does us good to look through a different lens once in a while, doesn't it? And there's nothing that clears my head more and helps set things in proper context than for me to go outside at night and to look up and realize that the same God that created all of that is well qualified to create whatever solutions are needed in my life. Amen. To bring about my salvation. He loves us. Amen. At this time, our children may be dismissed for children's worship, ages 1st through 5th grade. 1st through 5th grade. If you have your Bibles this morning, you know where we're headed. We're headed to Romans chapter 8. And this is the picture on the screen here is called and referred to as the Horsehead Nebula. Incredible display of destructive power as well as creative power. This event can be seen from millions of light years away. And God is using this event for new creation, which would seem counterintuitive, but isn't that what He tells us in the Word? That as we die to self, we live in Him. And creation communicates the ways of God to us. We are so blessed to live in this generation to be able to witness the glory of God through the telescope and the microscope, quantum physics through the microscope, astrophysics through the telescope. Amazing display of God's glory. The shockwave can trigger the creation of new stars from supernovas. Today we're entering our final and sixth and final message on supernova, the disturbing and elegant explosion of the Spirit. We begin with cosmic event, and we talked about the supernova. An uncontrolled nuclear explosion as a star collapses in on itself. And as that happens, an event that lights up the universe is witnessed for years to come. It's a picture of the life joined with Christ in His death and then raised to new life in Him. We used as our scripture that morning, 6 weeks ago, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul is dealing with a dilemma in the early church. The early church was testifying to God's grace for that they have been saved, just like we testify to His grace. He saved me even though I didn't deserve it. There was a dilemma in the early church, and that was that people were beginning to develop a theology of sin that included sin. That sin has a natural part in the life of a believer. And so that's reframed in the question, Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And then Paul says, absolutely not. I want to, as the authority in the church, Paul says, no, that's not right. And then we talked about into the void and we referenced the black hole, which it's kind of a paradox because even though we can't see it, we know it's there from what we know about astrophysics. The black hole represents an incredible pull downward. The black hole of sin and the divine intervention of God, we use there Romans chapter 6. Let me just read verses 11 and 12 to you. It says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. but alive to Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, what do? Because we all experience this downward pull, don't we? We experience this pull of the black hole. I was talking with the teens this morning in small groups, and I just had to say, sin is fun. It's fun. And the fact is, there's an incredible appeal about it to us because the flesh just lights up over it. It's what the flesh that Paul refers to as sin, our human bodies crave comfort and crave pleasure and crave that they be placed first and feed that appetite, whatever it is, whether it's sexual or addictive appetite for comfort. So what do when we experience this black hole, this pull? Well, we talked about the event horizon, where there's nothing in that immediate part of the galaxy, once it crosses that event horizon of the black hole, that escapes. Stars are swallowed. Planets are swallowed. And this event, they say that there's perhaps millions of these black holes, even within our own galaxy, traveling, swallowing up everything. And that is a picture of what happens in our life as we follow the appetites of the flesh. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the divine intervention of God, hallelujah, Jesus rescued me. And he took me from an inevitable conclusion, because I've sinned, and I have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has rescued me. He grabbed me, Steve, when I was unworthy, when I didn't have any power on my own to escape the event horizon of the black hole. He grabbed me, and he pulled me out. And we talked about the point of no return. The pull of the sin nature represents a super gravitational pull on our life that in and of ourselves we are incapable of escaping. Made reference to once the addictive power of sin and how this sin, as we follow the ways of the flesh, gobbles up life. Romans chapter 7, I know we can all relate with what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. It's like he's taking a look inside, and he begins by saying, I do not understand what I do. For what I do, I do not want to do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it's no longer myself who does it, but sin living in me. Paul says in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but instead I do the evil that I don't want to do. And Paul describes the human condition. We're drawn to this black hole. It's a power greater than us. So what do? I've got good news. Amen. God still brings divine intervention. And his name is Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. We talked about outshining in the universe. There's a great turning point at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, Paul's talking about the depravity of the human condition. And he ends chapter 7 with, what a wretched man I am. And he says, who will deliver me? And he says at the end of chapter 7, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he begins chapter 8. Therefore, because he has delivered us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Last week we talked about being pregnant with expectation, because God desires to divinely intervene in our life after we have come and acknowledged him as our Savior and having been delivered from the depravity of our condition, our sin. He desires to set our feet on a new path, not only a manner of thanking him for past deliverance of sin, but a new life in Christ, following him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the process and crisis of sanctification. The crisis meaning I realize that after I've been saved, my soul, my flesh, my body still wants to do what's fun, still wants to sin. And I realize that as a new creation, this is in conflict with God's will for my life. So Paul addresses it. Shall we continue to sin then, so that God's grace may abound? No, he says. And he talks about being crucified in Christ, putting to death that sinful nature that we've been born with only through the divine intervention of God. Last week we talked about suffering and about being heirs of God and being a part of his family. And today we conclude our series with birthing nebulae. Such a destructive force, such powerful capacity for creating new things. There are similarities between the supernova and the work of the Holy Spirit. The power of a supernova pales in comparison to the power of the Spirit. Amen? What God can do in the heart that is fully surrendered to him outshines the universe in all its glory. Did you know that man is the crowning point of the creation of God? We are. Not all the galaxies and all the supernovas happening in all of the galaxy and all of the universe. As beautiful and as magnificent as they are, you and I, the creation of God, are his crowning glory. Why? Because we have a free will. All the planets, all of creation testifies to his glory, but it's in a beautiful synchrony, symphony of movement that reflects his glory. But you and I, we can put a chuck in the wheel by what we do. We can oppose God's plan for our life. Why would God go through such the trouble? Amen? Well, because he loves us. And he desires an opportunity for us to love him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And into that relationship, he invites us to come and experience his love and his glory. What about the creation of new things? One amazing testament to the creative power of a supernova is the existence of neutron stars, which are commonly found at the location of a supernova remnant. Neutron stars are the most dense matter in existence, just under black holes. Neutron stars, are so dense that one teaspoon of its material would have a mass of over 900 times the mass of the Great Pyramid of Giza. This density is approximately equivalent to the mass of a Boeing 747 compressed to the size of a small grain of sand. Amazing creative power. But that is not the limit of its creative power. We touched on it in the first week. By the end of a star's life cycle, it begins to produce heavy elements like iron, gold, and silver. It's what happens in the particle accelerator in CERN, Switzerland, and in Batavia, Illinois. Did you know that there's one of these particle accelerators in underground in Batavia, Illinois? Look it up. And I think you can take tours. It'd be an amazing thing to see. They're crashing protons together and rediscovering what happened when God created the heavens and the earth. Powerful, powerful witness to His glory. At the end of a star's life cycle, it begins to produce heavy elements like iron, gold, and silver. Then there's the most powerful explosion we know of. The shock wave creates immense ripples and is seen from millions of light years away. God uses such an element as this for new creation. And what He does in your life and mine is even bigger. The detonation distributes all of these elements into stars and interstellar mass. With these elements seeded into existing gases, space dust, and elements, the result are brand new nebulae. These nebulae produce amazing color and shapes and are easily among the most beautiful objects of creation. You've been seeing them on the screen. By the way, you can go to Hubble Telescope online and just see all kinds of nebulae and supernova shapes. It's beautiful. The supernova, which occurred in 1987, called the Honeycomb Nebula. The supernova in 1054 created the Crab Nebula. These creations are no doubt an element of God's intention. From these nebulae, future stars will be born. This is the beauty of God's grace. It goes beyond changing the course of our life and its intent on creating hope, forgiveness, and right living, not only in us, but in the lives of others as we reflect His glory. What a wonderful grace. What an amazing life is available to us in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Man, just keeps getting better and better. What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, amen, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with them, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Underline that in your mind. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all the people said, amen. Well, not all theology books have to be hundreds of pages long. In fact, sometimes the shorter the book, the more profound the message. I'd like us to consider for a moment one particularly illuminating shorter book called Farmer Grover. The story of Farmer Grover goes something like this. One day, Grover decided to go out and work on a farm. And as he approached the farm, he saw a horse pulling a wagon, and he said, I can do that. And he unhitched the horse, and he tied himself to the harness, And he tried to pull the wagon, but he couldn't pull the wagon. Exhausted, he unleashed himself. Suddenly, the idea of being a horse and pulling a wagon didn't sound so great. So next he entered the barn that had a calf inside. And he said, I can be a calf. And the calf that he was watching began to ask for the milk of its mother. And Grover realized that that wasn't going to be him either. And the scenario repeated itself with chickens and ducks and pigs. And eventually Grover realized that he was not cut out for the job. Finally, Grover scratched his head and asked himself, oh, dear, what kind of work can I do on this farm? All around him, a chorus of animals called out the answer, just be a farmer. A light went off in his head, and he declared, I will do all the things that farmers do. I get it. And so he did. This is the Apostle Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 8. It's as simple as, be who you're created to be. Every day we face temptation to live in a way that denies our very nature in Christ. Paul states that in all things we are more than conquerors, yet how many times do we instead settle for, oh, I'll occasionally conquer. Or once in a while, I'll conquer. Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. As we saw in the previous verses there in that chapter, life will contain its fair share of heartaches. And we talked about suffering last week, difficulty and hardship. Many tragedies may transpire, and if we let them, they will bring us to our knees. And that's not all bad. When this happens time after time, though, sometimes we can develop a defeatist mentality. When that happens, we begin to lose before we even start. Imagine a young concert pianist in her first performance in front of a large audience. She's practiced. She's got years of practice behind her. But she's scared. And she has a choice to make. She can allow her nerves to begin to rule what she knows and begin to talk her out of what she knows she's already able to do. She's done it a million times in the practice room. There's no reason at all she can't do it in front of a large crowd. But isn't that us sometimes? Paul says, be who you're created to be. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Praise the Lord. That means no matter what you feel about yourself, whether it's right or not, what you feel about yourself, God says you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's good news. It means I can be messed up in the head, and God can still carry me through. It means that I can have a wrong perspective of myself. I can have a low self-image, and God still can carry me through. Amen? It means that I don't have to have it all together, and God can still carry me through, because in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. This is who we have been created to be. That means the challenges that we face, we may flunk. We may fail, at least apparently on the outside. But remember, God says, for the believer, I'm going to make all things work together for your good. Have you ever really bombed out on something? And you're like, oh my goodness, I crashed and burned. I'm so embarrassed. Or you faced a life test and you didn't pass it. And you're thinking, man, I'm totally done. There is no future for me. I can't go on. And yet the time keeps on ticking. God keeps on talking, and you keep on breathing. And as you learn that failure wasn't fatal, you try again. And the strangest thing happens. You begin to be thankful for the failure. You begin to be thankful for what, not for the pain, well, maybe. You begin to be thankful for what God showed you during the process about yourself and about Him. And the strangest thing that happens for me, I think it happens for you, I began to thank God for not sparing me the failure. I begin to thank Him that the spotlight is on Him and not me. Amen? And I begin to thank Him for carrying me through. Paul wants us to be confident in who we are, even in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. And he rattles off a litany of things. Our present suffering, our frustration, our deteriorating bodies, our weaknesses, our difficulty praying. Paul says there's sometimes we don't even know what to pray. We're going through such suffering that our prayers are just like groans in the spirit. You ever been there? Sometimes after the death of a loved one, or we're facing some kind of devastating news that the doctors tell us in our life, and we don't even know what to pray. We don't have words. Or someone meets us in the checkout line at the grocery store, and they tell us, I've only got 6 months to live. The doctor just told me yesterday. Takes the air right out of our lungs. I don't know what to pray. I don't know if I should pray for God to save. I don't know if I should pray that God ushers him into his glory and peace. I don't know. But Lord, you know my heart. And the Bible says that he interprets those groans, and he goes to God the Father on our behalf, and he intercedes on our behalf, and he interprets those groans, and God understands. He understands what it is to be human. He understands what it is to have pain. He understands when he looks at us and we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. He says, just follow me. And my love for you is unending. Paul says, in all these things, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, weakness, difficulty praying, hardship. In all these things, us are more than conquerors. Don't believe what some people will say about you and me. He'll never amount to anything. Believe what God says. Amen. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The term literally here that Paul employs means super conquerors. If you were to have a big old S on your chest, that's you. Super conqueror. We want to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He invites us to orient our lives around Him. Yesterday in men's group, we were talking about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Then you'll be able to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, did you hear that? An if-then condition? Surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice, then you will know what God's will is. Well, we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? We want to know God's will without going through the fire. God says, trust me in the fire, and then you'll see my glory. Amen. A young seminarian walked into a professor's office. He was overworked physically and emotionally, burdened by the obligations of study, work, home life. Immediately, the professor recognized a weary student at the end of himself. The teacher quickly offered kind words of spiritual encouragement. He said, remember, God's not driving you, but He is drawing you. Those simple words changed the way that young man perceived his walk with God. Dynamic drive. Man, that describes what we really are drawn to in our culture. The drive, that's the dynamic drive of success. And if we're not careful, we begin to define God through those glasses. But God is not driving us. He's inviting us. He's drawing us. Amen? The apostle describes spirit-filled living is a calling, an invitation from God. We are drawn by God and the purposes into the purposes He desires. Isn't it great? We're not under the law anymore. We don't invalidate the law. It's good, it's holy, it's beautiful. But that's not what drives us. We're not driven. We are called. We are drawn. And He says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what's the purpose? There is no doubt that the interceding Spirit draws us into a satisfying relationship, that His Spirit is all about drawing us in, just like love, isn't it? That's love. He draws us. He doesn't crack the whip and make us. Well, there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. But right now, He's drawing. An invitation, an open sign, a come unto me, Jesus says. When we're hurting so deeply we can't speak, the Spirit speaks to the Father for us. As He draws us, how will we respond? Paul's theology of Christian living proclaims that that triumph over sin, not in our own strength, but in Christ's strength, is a reality. Now be who you've been created to be. Amen? I want to close this morning by all of us watching a video. It's an old song called Rock of Ages, and it's sung by a Mennonite choir. I just thought it was beautiful. It's just a cappella choir singing Rock of Ages. And for me, as I prepared this sermon, as I thought about the cosmos and the glory of God, I thought about how He is seeking for me to respond. And it's by acknowledging who He is and running to Him. I'd like us to remain seated during this time and allow the words on the screen to be a prayer from your heart to God. Isn't it good to feel called this morning, loved, and acknowledged by the God of creation? Today, He calls you, Jay, you, Dick, you, Steve, you, Stephanie, you, Paige, me, John, Devin, all of us by name, come unto me. Let's watch that video as we close this morning. You can take the lights all the way down if you would, please.
Come to thee for dress, helpless, Lord.